Independence or dependence? That's our question today on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Hertford. Today, as we celebrate Independence Day, do we really understand what it means in terms of the second coming? Jesus Christ is coming. Are you ready? Well, let's learn more today about His coming as we get a preview of coming attractions from Revelation chapter 1.
It says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, "And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Now, why did He say that? Why did He utter those words? Because He says in verse 2 of 1 John 3, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." When you know that He's going to be revealed and you're going to be like Him, it produces in your life a sense of purity. That's why John says that everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. The pure, holy, righteous Son of God who is returning, who is coming again. Are you ready for His return? Now, getting ready for His return is not that you put a ladder next to your house, you climb up there on the roof in your pajamas, and you sit there and you say, "I'm ready, Lord." Nope, that's not how it occurs. It deals with the purity of heart. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it says in verse 3, "Knowing this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming?'" In other words, we've been talking about Jesus coming back for a long time. Well, where is it? Where is He? We've been talking about it for 2,000 years now. Where is He? He says in verse 4, "For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." That's what the scoffers are saying. Nothing's changed. And Peter says, "For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." In other words, when Noah was going around telling people about a coming judgment of a worldwide flood, they mocked him. And then scoffers today do the same. They mock the second coming of Christ. They say Jesus isn't coming back. And folks, the churches are doing the same thing. One of the least spoken of subjects in the church today is the second coming of Jesus Christ. The church today is not looking for Jesus to return because they're not ready. They're not ready for Him to come back. They want the things of this world. That's like a couple says, I don't want Jesus to come back. I just got married. Or another couple that says, There's things that I still want to experience in my life. I hope He doesn't come back yet. That's foolishness. He says in verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." You think it's taking a long time for Him to come back? Folks, the reason why is because He's long-suffering. He says that in verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing or wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Beloved, His delay is so that people will repent. "But the day of the Lord, it will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Beloved, knowing that Jesus is coming, it should produce a sense of awe, a sense of change in your conduct. It should urge you on more toward godliness. Again, I remind you, 1 John 3:3, that he who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, we've been in a study of the book of Revelation. And it's in this study that we're seeing the unveiling of Jesus Christ as he is presented in this book. We've already seen some very important principles as we have been studying this. We noticed in verse 1 the title of the book, which is this, the revelation or the unveiling or the apocalypsis of Jesus Christ. We noticed the purpose of the book that's also in verse 1, which is to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And then we saw the messenger of the book in the last part of verse 1, which is his angel. And then we saw the writer of the book, who is John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw, as verse 2 tells us. We saw there in verse 3 the spiritual blessing of the book, which is given to he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. Why? The time is near. And then we saw the salutation of the book in verses 4 and 5, which consists of the writer, who is John, the readers are the seven churches which are in Asia, and the greeting, which is grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. And then in our last time together, we saw the dedication of the book that picks up in the middle of verse 5, which is to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And now in verse 7, we come to the theme of the book. Notice what it says. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they also who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is the great central theme of the book of Revelation. Of all the truths spoken of in Scripture, this is the most spoken of. It's been said that if you take prophecy, that takes up 1/5 of the Scriptures. And of that 1/5, 1/3 refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ. There are basically 660 general prophecies in the Bible. 333 of them are about Jesus Christ. 109 of them were fulfilled at His first coming, and when He comes back again, 224 will be fulfilled. If you take a look at the number of the prophets that are in the Old Testament, which were 46, you would see that less than 10 of them spoke of Christ's first coming, while 36 of them spoke of His second. If you even stated it further, of all the passages in the Old Testament, more than 1,500 of them refer in some way to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Just compare that to the New Testament. And you'll find that 1 out of 25 directly refer to the second coming. Each time that the atonement is mentioned once, the second coming is mentioned twice. Even Jesus refers to His second coming 21 times, and over 50 times we are told to be ready for His return. So for John to say here in verse 7, behold, He is coming, for him it is to echo the message that is central to the Bible. Notice in verse 7, its anticipation. It's seen in the first word in verse 7, and it's the word behold. This word right here is a word of exclamation. It is a call to attention. It's intended to arouse the mind and to arouse the heart to consider what follows. He's saying, behold. And what is this behold referring to? The fact that Jesus Christ is coming. So John is saying, watch. Look. Behold this. Pay attention. He's coming. When that term is used in relation to Christ coming, it alerts the believer to action. Go with me to chapter 3 and look at verse 11. And we see in chapter 3 and verse 11 that it's used to alert us to faithfulness. It says, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. If you look with me over to chapter 16 and verse 15. And we see here in this verse that it's alerting us to holiness. Notice what he says. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And then over in chapter 22, it alerts us of his obedience. It says, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. He's coming. Pay attention to this, he's saying. Now, the coming of Christ is mentioned all throughout the book of Revelation. This is not the only place that we find it. But when you look there in verse 7 and he says, behold, he is coming, the word that he uses for coming is ekromai. And what that word means is that he is already on the way. He uses a present tense verb right here, speaking of a future action as already coming to pass. He's already on his way. That word ekomai, it's used 9 times in Revelation to refer to Jesus Christ, 7 times by our Lord in reference to Himself. So we could say that the theme of the book is Jesus Christ in His second coming. He is the coming one. Let me show you how it's we see His coming mentioned throughout the book of Revelation. Go with me to chapter 2. Look at verse 25. He tells the church at Thyatira, but hold fast what you have. And what's it say? Till I come. Go to chapter 3. He tells the church at Sardis in verse 3, remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. In verse 11, he says to the church at Philadelphia, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. Then go with me all the way back to chapter 16. And he says in chapter 16, in verse 15, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And then chapter 22 and verse 7. He says, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy. Go down to verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. And then verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The book of Revelation mentions many times that Jesus is coming back. And one of the first statements in the book that we're seeing here in verse 7 is that He is coming. And the last words that we find in the book that we just read is, surely I am coming quickly. So we see here this anticipation. John is saying, pay attention to this. This is a preview of coming attractions. Notice what he says also in verse 7. He says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and now we're seeing its glory. You know that a cloud was symbolized as God's presence? We understand in Exodus chapter 13 that God led Israel in the wilderness by day with a cloud. Listen to what it says in Exodus 13:21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. And He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. That was a symbol of His presence. And when John is saying, behold, He comes with clouds, he's talking about the glory of this coming. Even in Exodus 14, beginning at verse 19, we see that God protected Israel from her enemies with a cloud to speak of God's presence. It says, the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. And so it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and a darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then verse 24 says, now it came to pass in the morning that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and He troubled the army of the Egyptians. And if you study the history there, and you study the background of the wilderness journey, and you see how God led them, and that was His presence. Even God spoke to Moses from the cloud. It says in chapter 19 of Exodus in verse 9 that the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. And so Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. And then in chapter 24 and verse 16, it says, now the glory of the Lord rested on the Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and on the seventh day He called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. So when you read here in verse 7, behold, He comes with clouds, one aspect of this that we're seeing in the Scripture is that the clouds represented the presence of God. If you were to go a little further in Exodus 40 and verse 34, you find that God even covered the tabernacle with a cloud after the building of it was complete. It says the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting. And He also filled the temple, Solomon's temple, with a cloud. It says in 1 Kings 8 and verse 10, that it came to pass when the priests came out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And that's a very specific reference to this cloud being of His glory. You know, when Lucifer rebelled against the Lord, one of the statements that is made in Isaiah chapter 14, that he said, I will ascend above the clouds. What was he saying when he said that? He was saying that I will ascend above the Shekinah glory of God. And as you've just seen in these references in the Old Testament, what did the cloud symbolize? It symbolized His presence. It symbolized His glory. And what does God say about His glory? He will not share that with another. Lucifer was expelled from heaven. So a cloud was a symbol of God's presence. It's also a symbol of God's glory. What did this look like? I mean, immediately we think of a cloud. Well, maybe I can give you a perspective right here. Look at Exodus 34 and verse 29. In Exodus 34:29, it says, now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Could you imagine the sight? It was almost as if to say a little bit of God's glory came off on Moses. In fact, you read later that he had to put a veil over his face anytime he talked to the people. But when he went in to meet with God, he took the veil off. What does this look like? Well, it looks like a blazing light. In fact, we see in Exodus 33, just turn back a chapter, In verse 20, that it was so bright that no one could look fully at it and live. And if you remember, Moses asked the question of the Lord. He wanted to see His glory. And the Lord said in Exodus 33:20, "You cannot see My face, for no man shall see Me and live." Now think about that for a moment. No one could see God and live. It makes you even wonder about the seraphim as they are there at the throne of God, and two of their wings did what? It covered their face. Maybe that's due in respect to this Shekinah glory. So we see that this cloud, it represented not only God's presence, but it represented also the glory of God. But let me show you one more place, and this I want to show you in the New Testament. It's found in Matthew chapter 17. And here now you're going to see it as it's applied to Jesus. We share with you time and time again that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Notice what it says in Matthew 17, beginning at verse 1. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, His brother, brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it's good for us to be here. If You wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for You, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' And while He was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him.'" Now how did they respond to that? Verse 6, "When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces, and they were greatly afraid." It was almost as if God pulled back the curtain for just a moment for those 3 disciples, or 2 disciples rather. And they saw the glory of Christ. You know what? John does the same thing for us in Revelation. He pulls back the curtain for us and we see Jesus Christ in His resurrected state. We see His glory. Go with me back to Revelation chapter 1. Look at verse 12. John says, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst of the 7 lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and His hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and His eyes like a flame of fire, and His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And His voice is the sound of many waters. And He had in His right hand 7 stars. And out of His mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword. And His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength." That sounds just like Matthew 17. "And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. But He laid His right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" That is a picture of the glorified Christ. You know, the last picture that this world has of Christ is Him dying on a cross. They don't even have a picture of Him being resurrected, because if you remember, the guards and the people sought to explain it away. But I tell you, folks, when you read in Revelation 1:7, "Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. They will see Him come in blazing glory." You know, within the last few years, there has been some attention to the return of Christ and to end-time events through the writings of Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins with the Left Behind series. And there have been many people that have read and are reading those series. Some have decided they got tired of being left hanging. They were going to wait till all 12 or 15 books were completed and then start over. The good thing about that series is it's focusing people on the fact that there is something yet to happen. Some of the things that we don't know, of course, from that, and the same as theologians grapple and argue and try to figure out, are the timing or the lining up of all of the events. There are various views about end-time events. You have pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, pre-wrath. all of these different views talking about the scheme of events as they're unfolded in Daniel and also Revelation. What does John say here? He's saying, I want to give you a preview. I want to give you a preview of a coming attraction. And what's this coming attraction? It is the theme of the book. You back up to chapter 1 and verse 1, and it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the unveiling. This is the apocalypsis. This is the open book about the end time. And if Christians need to understand anything, they need to understand this. Again, I remind you of 1 John 3 and verse 3. Knowing that Jesus is coming back produces a sense of purity in your own heart. You don't want to be ashamed at His return. Folks, you want to be ready for Jesus to return. And you say, well, that sounds pretty elementary that we talk about being holy, but is that elementary? I mean, for some that is a basic concept that we don't think twice about it because we know that that's the pressure that God's Word puts on our life. But there are some that don't even think that at all. They think because they prayed a prayer and that's it. That's all there is. It's just praying a prayer or walking an aisle or getting baptized or joining a church. And they say, that's it. But folks, there is what is talked about in Scripture is being holy as He is holy. A sanctification that occurs to where you crucify the flesh with its passions. That's the only way you're going to be ready as a child of God. Of course, the first step of being ready is to be a child of God. Jesus is coming back in the clouds.
Doesn't that fill your heart with joy to know that the Lord Jesus Christ will soon be here? It could be today. Are you ready? Have you been born again? Have you repented of your sin and given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered completely to Him? As you celebrate your independence today, that's what we're talking about, true dependence on Jesus Christ. Well, you've been listening to a message today called The Preview of the Second Coming. It's from Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. To get a copy of this on CD, give us a call today at 904-651-3351. This message is also available by MP3. You can get it from our website at changedbygrace.org. Changed by Grace is a ministry of Changed by Grace Community Church. I'm Pastor Steve Herford.